Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Pinchas, or Phinehas. It's Numbers chapter 25, starting at verse 10 to Numbers 29, verse 40. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 18, verses 46 through chapter 19, verse 21. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans 11, verses 2 to 32. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and we thank you and bless you and praise you for all that you do for us, Abba. You are awesome and worthy to be praised. And I just ask that you would be in this teaching, Abba, and that my words would fail and your words would come back with much fruit. I pray that you would protect and provide for your people on this Shabbat. In the name of Yeshua, amen. By way of review, we have seen in the last Torah portion that the Lord separated out the rebellious, and He used Pinchas to do the job. You see, the Lord was separating the rebellious out of the congregation because He was getting ready to take this fresh congregation into the land. What do I mean by fresh congregation? Well, I mean it is the people who were in that generation that Yeshua, the Lord, said would go into the land. Remember, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Yeshua said that there were people who were not going to go into the land because they disobeyed. Well, now we're going to see that that whole congregation, that whole bunch of people that refused to go into the land, they're all gone now. This event here that happened in Balak in last week's Torah portion and Pinchas, now these mark the end of the 40 years. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But I want to point out to you, as I did last year, that Pinchas is an Ezer Kenegdo. Now, I'm going to go and talk about this Ezer Kenegdo thing in a minute, but let's start with Numbers 25, verse 10. The Lord told Moses, Eleazar's son Phinehas, grandson of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from Israel because his zealousness reflected my own Israel for them. I did not consume Israel in my jealousy. Phinehas or Pinchas is the one that slew Zimri and Cosby, who were in the Kuba. That word Kuba is only used one time, and it means the hollowed out place. A lot of times it's translated as tent. They were in the tent. They were in the holy place. Why do I know that they were in the holy place? Because their defilement defiled the holy place and caused it to be just a hollowed out place where they went. And if they had been, in Zimri's tent, like some people say, then, you know, Eleazar's son, Phinehas, Pinchas, would not have had authority to go into the private tent and kill them. Because when you're committing adultery, which is what you do in a private tent, there is a different protocol. But Pinchas was following the protocol that was given to him and to all the other priests in Numbers chapter 18 when the Lord said, if something happens in here, you're going to bear the iniquity for it. And apparently Eleazar was, you know, probably the only one, looks like the only one so far, who got it, who understand that with that that iniquity that he's going to bear comes an authority to do something about that iniquity when it comes, you see. And thus, because Pinchas is the only one who seems to get that, you know, the priesthood is going to bear the iniquity for crimes committed against the Torah in the tabernacle, why he goes ahead and he just takes authority over what's happening in the tabernacle, which is what an Ezer Kenegdo would do. Now here is some more on Eleazar. He is called in Exodus 6:25 the son of Aaron, it says here, and Eleazar the son of Aaron took a wife from the daughters of Putiel. The Midrash tells us that Putiel was actually Yitro. And he was called Putiel because he fattened or putied, fat, that means fattening, calves for idol worship. So Yitro was a non-Jew. And so Aaron took a wife from the daughters of Putiel. So Eleazar is related to Yitro. Yitro is the grandfather of Eleazar. Remember, Yitro was also Moses' father-in-law. And Yitro is also related to Aaron because Eleazar, the son of Aaron, is the son-in-law of Yitro. You see how there's all this kind of relationship. I've talked about this relationship of what does it mean that the Midianites, represented by Yitro, are related to the Hebrews. Well, Midian was a son of Abraham. He would have been circumcised, but instead of coming to join with the line of Jacob, he started his own line, and they do mixed worship. So, you know, the people are not supposed to be going outside of their own Hebrews to find wives, but they all did, and I'm not going to, you know, get into that discussion, but that's what happened. So Eleazar and Putiel's daughter have a son, and he's called Pinchas. So Pinchas is the grandson of an idol worshiper. And Pinchas then has a choice to make, which is the choice of all of us. You know, Pinchas is the product, spiritually, of mixed worship, but he has to choose to be the priest of Jehovah and only the priest of Jehovah, and that's why the Lord loves Pinchas' zealousness, you see, because Pinchas has made this choice. Yes, he is in the line of Aaron, but he has also made this choice. So Pinchas becomes, because of his zealousness, he becomes a foreshadow of Yeshua's bride. And he becomes the picture for us of what an Ezer Kenegdo is. And by the way, Pinchas gets the covenant of peace for his zealousness in handling that situation within the tabernacle, within the holy place. And the bride gets the covenant of peace during the millennial kingdom. So let's take a better look at Ezer Kenegdo, as I said we would earlier. We can get a fuller understanding of Ezer Kenegdo by looking at the Hebrew words that are translated into help and meet for him. You know, this is said of Ahava, Eve, that she was a help meet for him, or a help that was meet for Adam. Let's take a look first at the word help, the English word help. It is Strong's 5828, and it is Ezer. Now, it has a root word, which is 5826, which is Azar. And helper, as it's pronounced in or as Ezer, as it's pronounced in the Hebrew there, is actually the same exact word. It just has a little different pronunciation, but it means aid. Ezer means aid, and Azar means to surround, that is, to protect or aid. So Ezer and Azar are really the same words there. And You know, a helper or someone who is there to aid or protect or surround is also a description of the Holy Spirit. It's a description of comfort and relief, is it not? The Holy Spirit, being female, being feminine, is called the Comforter. And this Holy Spirit, the Ruach, she is the power behind the authority that is able to accomplish Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's tasks. You see, Ruach is the feminine counterpart to Yeshua. It is the Ruach is Yeshua's spirit. Now, I know some people don't understand this, but even in our understanding, in the biblical understanding, not even it going into the Judaism or to the Kabbalistic understanding, we know that the Ruach is Yeshua's spirit because he said that unless he went, he would not be able to send us his spirit. You know, the Comforter could not come. But the makeup of a person's soul is this. When there is a male person, the spirit is a female. And when there is a female, the spirit of that person is a male. And that's why, you know, it's kind of like Legos. You know, you have parts that meet with each other and they can connect. That's why men and women can connect, because they each have the counterpart of the other one's spirit. You see, there's a little bit of a metaphysical lesson there for you. So that's why we say that the Holy Spirit is the Ezer. She's the aid. She's the surrounder. She's the protector. She is the comforter. You see, that's why. Now we're going to take a look at the word konegdo, which has as its root word nagad. Now, in the scroll, the word konegdo is kaf, nun, gimel, dalet, vav. But the root word of it is nagad, which is Strong's 5046, which means properly to front, that is to stand boldly opposite, or to be a counterpart. If you go to the Neged, which is also a spelling of Strong's, which is 5048, it's a counterpart. It means to manifest, to announce, to specifically expose, predict, explain, praise. You see, the konegdo bears praise, and it's to denounce, to expound, and also it's associated with messenger and profession, and so forth. What this is telling us is that the konegdo is the face of the couple. The bride, the konegdo, the helper, is the face of the couple. She is the front. When you look at a couple and you see what's going on with the woman in that couple, you will know what kind of a marriage they have. If she is, you know, being oppressed, you're going to know it. And if her husband allows her to take her power and use it to manifest the things that he has given authority to her, then you're going to know that too, because she will present herself as having some well-being. The husband-wife relationship is structured the same way that Yeshua's relationship was with his father. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is the Messiah, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Messiah is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh." So the Ezer konegdo example is the example of the kingdom structure. Yehovah is the authority. We all submit to His authority. Yeshua and Yeshua's Holy Spirit are the power of the authority. They are the way that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father, gets expressed as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh on earth, you see. And so the Ezer-Kenegdo example in our human relationships equals that the husband is the authority and the wife is his face, his counterpart, and his power. She is what people look at. Now, this is important because when people see Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's people, when they see Yeshua's people, and they see those people doing Baal worship, they see those people doing what Zimri and Cosby did in the Kuba, in that hollowed out, defiled place now, which used to be the holy place, they look at us and they see how, what kind of God he is. They see what kind of God he is through what we do. This is why Phinehas or Pinchas got the covenant of peace that the bride is going to get in the millennial kingdom, because Pinchas showed everybody, that whole congregation and the whole world is looking at Pinchas and knowing that Pinchas truly is what the bride is supposed to be. So it behooves us to be a proper bride. It behooves us to do the thing called surrounding. What is the word surround in the Torah? It's Strong's 8104, and the word is shamar. It is properly to hedge about, as with thorns, that is to guard, generally to protect, to attend to beware, to be circumspect, and so forth. These are all descriptors of the bride and how the bride is supposed to be. It's also a descriptor of the wife or the bride of the marriage between a man and a wife. And by the way, Yeshua never takes away the power of his bride. Instead, he wants us to exercise it. Now, it has to be exercised lawfully, the way that Pinchas did, but nonetheless, that's why Pinchas got the reward, because he exercised his right as the priest. Oh, by the way, the bride is also called a priesthood, right? You know, we're going to be the sons of Zadok priesthood, because only Levites get to be the Levite priesthood. But nonetheless, all of the Lord's bride are a priesthood. Use those terms interchangeably. The Lord gave a reward to Pinchas that's an eternal reward, like the one that the bride is going to get in the millennial kingdom. Now, I've heard people say that, you know, they don't understand why they are a remnant. You see, Pinchas, he was a remnant. He was the only one, right? Elijah, you see, was a remnant. And the story of Elijah is actually the Haftarah here in this Torah portion, you know, where Jezebel threatens his life and Elijah runs, and then, you know, the angel takes care of him for 40 days and 40 nights, by the way, going to the mountain, going back to Horeb, back to Mount Sinai. Everything always gets taken back to Mount Sinai, doesn't it? Elijah was an Ezer-Kenegdo. Oh, by the way, Jezebel was Ahab's Ezer-Kenegdo. You know, you can't have a Jezebel unless there's an Ahab. So, by the way, if you ever come across somebody and they say, well, so-and-so is a Jezebel, well, unless there's an Ahab involved, she's not a Jezebel. She may be a divider or a divisive or a contentious woman, but she's not a Jezebel. You have to have an Ahab, someone with some authority who has a wife or a Jezebel who now is given the power to go and do what that Ahab said he wants. And by the way, what does Ahab always want? Ahab always wants the kingdom for himself. So what he does in order to try to get Yeshua's kingdom for himself is he goes and tries to build his own kingdom in the hope that it will grow so big that it will be able to overcome Yeshua's kingdom. And that was Jezebel's job against Elijah, who was the Lord's Ezer Kenegdo. You see, we've got two Ezer Kenegdos fighting there. You see that? We, the bride here at the end, we are the Ezer Kenegdo, and we're getting ready to come up against Jezebel as well. In fact, that's already happening, and without going any further on, let me just explain that in the Brit Hadashah portion that goes with this Torah portion, let me go to Romans 11:7. And let me explain to you why it is that some people are part of the Ezer Kenegdo, or part of the end time bride, or part of the eternal bride, related to Pinchas with the peace covenant. Why we are that is told right here in Romans 11:7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what the Word says. This is what Paul was telling them in Romans, that there are people who are elected, and I believe selected by Jehovah, for refusing to bow down to Baal, for refusing to mix their worship. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Christianity and Judaism. Both are mixed worship. If you're refusing to do that, you are the remnant. And by the way, being the remnant also means being willing to live according to the Torah. And in order to live according to the Torah, you have to be willing to go back there and read that and just do what it says, regardless of whether you A, agree, or B, understand. So let's be the kind of bride who does not try to usurp authority. That belongs only to the Father and to Yeshua, who is the Father's vassal, and both are Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That authority belongs only to them, only to Him, but the power belongs to the bride to carry out the instructions according to the way that the Lord specifies. Now, moving on to chapter 26, I think we're going to get a little taste here of what's going to happen at the Great Tribulation, when the Great Tribulation is getting started. And you'll understand what I mean here in a little bit. Chapter 26 lists a bunch of names again. You know, we've got another census going on. Why? Well, because it's a census of all the warriors. But it also, this time around, counts some women because the daughters of Zelophehad get an inheritance, and thus they have to be counted, even though they are not going to be warriors. But their inheritance causes them to be counted in this census. Now, this is a new census. It's been many years since a census was taken, but here we are at the almost at the end of our journey in the wilderness, just before going into the Holy Land. And we're again learning the names of the generations that will enter the land. And, you know, at the first warrior census, we got a list of names. But now those names have all disappeared. We've got a whole different set of names because that prior generation, the one that was found fault with, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, for finding fault with them, that's the first generation, because they had a heart problem, you see. And so This new group is a group that does not have a problem going in to take the land. I guess 40 years of wandering and troubles has probably been enough for them, and they're ready to go home. And by the way, I kind of feel like that. You know, I'm a little bit tired now of wandering out here in exile. I want to go home, you see. So what the Lord is doing here is He is making another legal decree. He is listing everybody who has the right to be in that land, you see. This is a renewal. Starting here is the renewal of the covenant that was made with their forefathers. Now, we often say, and it's really true, that the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, is the renewal of the covenant. But actually, it starts here in chapter 26 by the Lord naming all of those families, you know, the heads of those families and anybody who belonged to those families as having a legal right to go into the land. And so in Numbers 26:64, it tells us that among these, there was not a man of them, Moses and Aaron the priest, numbered, see, in the original census, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. This is why that there's a new census, because now the Lord numbered that prior group because they were going to go in and take the land. They didn't take it. Now they're numbering the new group, and among them is not a man of them that was numbered before, according to Numbers 26:64. Now in chapter 27, Zelophehad's daughters bring their petition. And, you know, they said to Moses, our father was not part of that group that, you know, came back with the bad report and everybody agreed we shouldn't go take the land. You know, they must have been less than 20 years old when that happened. Otherwise, the five daughters wouldn't have been there. But you know who this Zelophehad guy is? He's the guy that went out and defied the Lord regarding the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, he went to pick up sticks. Why? Because he's not supposed to build a fire. The Lord made an example of Zelophehad because, again, this fits into, are you an Ezra-Kenegdo or are you a Jezebel? Because if you're an Ezra-Kenegdo, you will do what the Lord says, when He says it, how He says it, without question and without understanding. If you don't understand, you'll just do it because He said. You will be the power that goes ahead and does the things. You see, authority is, you know, the mouth making decrees, the Lord speaking, making decrees. The power is the actual energy that goes behind the carrying out of the decrees. You see, and Zelophehad was not a good Ezra-Kenegdo. He was a Jezebel. So we are either an Ezra-Kenegdo, a help that is meet or able to work in conjunction with Yeshua, or we are a Jezebel working for some other kingdom builder who is going to try to kill the Ezra-Kenegdo. So that got Zelophehad killed. So the daughters come, and there's a decree made by the Lord, not Moses, of how inheritance is supposed to be made. If there are no sons, if there are only daughters, it goes to the land goes to the daughters, and so forth, so on. You can read that there in chapter 27. Also in chapter 27, it says that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is preparing Moses for his death, and he's preparing the children of Israel to take the land. And it says that in Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, get you up from this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. So there's a transition that's about to happen here. And in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the children. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." See, few people actually realize why we say that it's the priests that ran the country. Right here in Numbers 27:21, it tells us that Joshua, who was not a king, but he was the leader after Moses, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and at his, Eleazar's, word they shall go out, and at his, Eleazar's, word they shall come in, both he, Joshua, and all the children of Israel with him. You see, this is why the Lord told Samuel the people rejected him and not Samuel. Remember when the people said, "We want a king over us"? Israel was never supposed to have a king over them. But they chose a king over them to supersede Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as their king. They were not happy with a king that they could not see. And so, because the priests were actually the Ezer Kenegdo of the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh king, you can see why, very soon after they got a king, that everything got all confused. Because they no longer had Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh over them as a king. No, they had relegated him to a god, which, by the way, all the kingdoms around them had gods. You know, and if it's just God, it's just a subjective thing. You know, which god do you prefer? You see, and that's what it deteriorated into. If they had stuck with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh as their king, they would have been a lot better off. There would not have been the confusion that came after they selected a king to be in Israel, because the priests, the Ezer Kenegdo, got confused. You see, the Ezer Kenegdo realizes that it's married to the king. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the priests started to be confused about what they were supposed to do, and over a period of time, the priesthood got so corrupted that it turned to Baal, which is why we then had the problems that Elijah ran up against. And so it's the priests who actually are the folks who run the government. And I'm going to show you this, because the three branches of government in the Torah are the king, which is the executive branch, the priests, which is the legislative branch, and the judges, which is the judicial branch. Now, they don't operate exactly the same way that they do here in America. You know, our forefathers got this idea from the Torah. The king, being the executive branch, he actually makes the decrees. The legislative branch can then take those decrees and decide how the best to carry them out. That's part of the leverage that the Lord gave to the priests and to the judges, the judicial branch, who also, the judges are the judicial branch, and they make decisions about how to carry things out. They also decide how things are to be applied, how the commandments and the decrees, the ordinances, the statutes, and so forth are to be applied in situations between people, you see. And so it works a little bit different in the Torah than it does in our American society, but our forefathers did get this structure from the Torah. Now, if we go to chapter 28 and also chapter 29, we're going to see here the beginning of the renewed instructions regarding the sacrifices and the feasts. You see, those sacrifices and the feasts are first and foremost in the Lord's minds. Why? Because those are the way that we approach the Lord. You know, if we don't know how to approach the Lord the way He says to approach Him, then all the other things that we do, like, you know, not stealing, not murdering, you know, not telling lies, and, you know, all that other stuff that's in the Torah, those other instructions are going to be useless. We have to first know how to approach the King. That's what these instructions are. He's telling them, I'm going to be the king over you. Here's how you approach me as your king. These are sacrifices that you make to me. These are my appointed feasts, my appointed times when you come to be with me, when you gather around me and we spend time together. This is how you approach me, you see. And the instructions for the renewal of the covenant that was given to their fathers, that covenant there is being renewed here. This is, you know, we talk about the sixth covenant being the covenant that was renewed, but the truth is this covenant here has been renewed several times. This is, you know, the first time actually that it was that the Mosaic covenant was renewed, and the Mosaic covenant was an extension of the Abrahamic covenant, and so all of these covenants go together. So you can't say that any of them are separate, and that the sixth one is the renewal. It's actually just one of the renewal, but. One of the renewals, let me put the plural on there, because it tells us that Moses was the mediator. See, let me read that to you. Here is just one of the many places in the Torah where we find out that Moses was the mediator. You know, he was the mediator back there at, you know, when they came out of Egypt. He was the mediator at Mount Sinai. You see, when the Lord said, I want to marry these people, and Moses went and asked the people, and then he got an answer, and he went back up on Mount Sinai and told the Lord. I mean, that's called mediation, friends. And all through the Torah, it says, Moses, go talk to the children of Israel. Moses, you're the mediator. And here in Numbers 28, verse 2, it says, command the children of Israel and say to them. The Lord is telling Moses once again to be the mediator, you see. And here in this scripture, it says, you shall observe to offer to me these sacrifices in their due season. Now, in their due season has the same connotation as etc., etc., etc. You know how we say you shall do this, and you shall do this, and you shall do this, etc., etc., etc. Meaning that you know, he's not including all of the sacrifices here. He's generalizing here, but in due season means etc. You know, you're going to do these and in due season, etc., etc. All the other ones that I've given you to do. So the term in due season is a reference to actually inclusive of them all. And in Numbers 29:12 it says, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, You shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord, 13 young bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to every bullock of the 13 bullocks, 2/10 deals to each ram of the 2 rams, and a several tenth deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs, and 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, his meat offering, and his drink offering. And on the second day you shall offer 12 young bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year without spot. See, I kind of changed gears. I went from due season telling you that, you know, in due season means that it's actually inclusive of them all, to in chapter 29, where we are finding out that what the Lord is really wanting us to do is to pay attention to those sacrifices having to do with the Sabbath. He mentions the Sabbath sacrifice in chapter 28. He mentions the sacrifices for the spring feast, you know, all of those sacrifices that you're supposed to do during the week of unleavened bread. And now he's come down to the sacrifices that we're supposed to do on Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. And now we're looking at Feast of Sukkot. So he's laid out all the feasts from Passover to unleavened bread to first fruits to Shavuot to Yom Teruah to Yom Kippur and now Sukkot. And we're going to take a look at these sacrifices having to do with Sukkot. There's a special meaning in these sacrifices at Sukkot. First of all, he starts out with, on the first day of Sukkot, the 15th day of the 7th month, you're going to offer 13 bulls. Now, why does he start with 13? Have you ever wondered, why start with 13? We all know, and we've all been told, that there are 70 bulls, you know, that equal the 70 nations, including Israel, but we don't know where they are, do we? Well, the 13 bulls that you offer on the first day have to do with the 13 tribes. You know, you've got the 11 tribes, and then you have Joseph that's split into 2 tribes. And you want to make sure that you get those 2 included in these sacrifices. And then on the second day, it says that you shall offer 12 young bulls. Now you see, this is Israel proper. It's Israel restored in the end of days. The first split that actually happened in the 12 tribes in the children of Israel was when Jacob took Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to represent Joseph. Remember, he had to do that because Joseph was in covenant with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And that was the way it needed to be in order for the children of Israel to be preserved and delivered out of Egypt. Joseph had to remain in covenant with the Pharaoh. So that's why we got 13 tribes. But in the end, Manasseh and Ephraim are going to once again be restored under the banner of Joseph. So we've got 13 tribes in the beginning. We've got 12 tribes at the end. Do you see the prophetic value of this? And then from there, you have the rest of the bulls represent the nations. And I know the rabbis say there are 70 nations, and I guess you can include all those nations in the 13 and 12, the reason being that there are going to be people from all of those 70 nations who are grafted in, and at the end of days, they're going to get to walk through one of the 12 gates. So you kind of see how that all ties together. I told you there was some prophetic value here for here for us here at the end. So more of the prophetic value of us goes back to where the Lord starts to name the names of the people, the warriors there in chapter 26, where he's naming the warriors' families that are going to go in to take the land. Now, at some point in the Great Tribulation, we're going to have our face-to-face meeting, and the judgment book is going to be opened up, and he's going to make a legal decree about us. Are we a rebel? You're out. Are you a Jezebel? You're out. Are you an Ahab? You're out. Are you an Ezra Kenegdo? You're in, and your name is going to be called and decreed as someone who is going in to take the land. Do you see the prophetic decree that's happening in the Great Tribulation, or that will happen in the Great Tribulation, now that we're at the end of days, and how it's similar to what was happening to them there in Numbers 26, where they were getting ready to go take the land? We need to have the Lord decree that we get to go take the land, just as we needed him to decree that they were the ones who were going to go take the land. So here at the end of days, we are looking at all of these prophetic things that are in the Torah. It's amazing to look at it when we were never taught about the prophetic value of, I mean, who would ever have thought that there was prophetic value in the names listed in the genealogies? I mean, every time I read them, I see more prophetic value in those. And then to wrap up the Torah portion, Numbers 29:39, these things you shall do to the Lord in your set feasts besides your vows. Okay, so this, you're going to do this, you know, to approach the Lord beside your vows, your wedding vows, and your free will offerings, for your burnt offerings, and for your meat offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings. And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. And now Moses is going to go and meet his death. And we're going to see that coming up in the next few weeks as we draw closer to the end of the Torah cycle and to the fall festivals. Can you believe that we're getting so close to the end of the Torah cycle already and getting ready to go have Sukkot? Woohoo! And so, everyone, I hope that you were blessed by this Torah portion. Shabbat Shalom!